Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. This morning we are going to go back and pick up verse 15 and read it along with verse 21 to verse 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, down. We will read that, and then we will drop down and read verse 21 to verse 24. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Listen and hear the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Down at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Now, some of the gospel accounts refer to that Judas as Thaddeus. So if you're ever reading and you read Thaddeus, it's referring to the same person. So that's Thaddeus or Judas, who is not Judas Iscariot. And if you remember, Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed Jesus. Different Judas. That Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's pray again now. Father, as we come to you, we admit our lack of understanding inherently. We need you to teach us by the power of your Spirit the depth of this teaching. We pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that grasp and hearts that love your word. We pray that you would change us, mold us, shape us to look more like Christ. If there are some here this morning that have been trusting in some sort of experience or some act that they have done and not looking wholly and completely to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person or people. May everything that is said and done be pleasing in your sight. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared with you 2 weeks ago, and we come back to it this morning, verse 15, we are going to tie it in together. And hopefully you saw as we read this passage together why I wanted to wait, because it does correlate and coincide so well with verses 21 to verse 24. And if you see here and you paid attention to what we read earlier from 1 John, how I prayed, the idea of obedience, sadly, is debated big time today. Anytime we talk about within Christianity the idea of obedience to God's commands, I have seen many Christians get their, as we like to say in the South, their hackles up. They don't like to think about obedience because sometimes it seems that the stress on obedience reveals our lack of consistency in obedience. One reason some people don't like it is because they don't really understand how obedience and grace complement one another. We talk often, and you hear me talk about often. I wrote about it in the Messenger again, the idea, and it's in your bulletin, the idea that our salvation is sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, through faith alone, solus Christus, by Christ alone. And then we talk about obedience, And some people don't understand how these relate to one another. They believe that if we talk about obedience, that somehow short-circuits grace. So when we talk about obedience, some people don't like that. I personally know and love fellow believers, but I have seen many that grew up in an atmosphere just like I did and many of you did, with such a stress on doing and working till they develop this idea of legalism. And so the moment you talk about the law or the commands of God, they immediately think back to their legalistic upbringing, and all automatically the door closes. They talk about legalism. They talk about, no, we can't talk about the law. And they think somehow that the law and grace are at such odds that you can't talk about one with the other. The moment you talk about law, you're shutting out grace in their mind. And beloved, it's just not the fact. You cannot talk about all of the Bible and its teachings without hitting on the idea of obedience. The very Savior that we love and adore and worship in this passage clearly talks about obedience. And then this apostle who records this gospel account later in 1 John brings all of this back into play. And I'll tell you, if you've never done it, I challenge you. For at least a week, if not a month, 1 John is only 5 chapters. Read the whole epistle of 1 John every day for a month. And if you are not black and blue spiritually, you didn't really read it. Because John in 1 John doesn't leave gray areas. He says you're either obeying Christ or you're a liar. You're either walking with God or you're a child of the devil. He doesn't leave anybody on the fence. You're on one side or the other. And now we're going to get into some of that in a moment, because I read and I almost stopped in a moment ago in 1 John 3 to really emphasize what he's saying, but I hope to do that as we go through this. But let's look at this text from the Gospel of John, and let's note how our love for Christ is displayed in our obedience to Christ. Our love for Christ is displayed in our obedience to Christ. Let me put it a different way. If we don't obey Christ, we don't really love Christ. If our lives are not ones lived in obedience, generally, then we're hypocrites. We're counterfeits. You can't claim to know Christ and love Christ and be saved by Christ and live a life that is not in line with the commands of Christ. He clearly says it in this passage. So let's develop this with 3 points this morning. First, we note that obedience is a mark of loving Christ. Obedience is a mark, or it is an attribute, or it is a sign that we really love Christ. Now, he says it 4 different times in this passage. Let's note them briefly. Verse 15, he says it explicitly. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he says it implicitly in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now, beloved, if it makes it in the Bible one time, it's very important, right? God breathed truth. If it makes it 4 times in such a short space, don't you think Jesus is really trying to make a point here? And here's the point. If you love me, you will keep my word. So if our lives are marked by obedience, then we have justification in saying that we love Christ. That same word appears in all those verses, keep. Keep. This is how Strong's defines it. To attend carefully, to guard, to observe. It isn't begrudging obedience. It is the idea of reverence. It is guarding, to keep, or to watch over, to observe. So just picture, if you will, something in your house that you love, that you cherish. It could be a letter, it could be a picture, it could be a gift. And you had a fire in your house, and you could only save one possession materially. Everyone else made it out, and you had time to run in and grab one thing. What would it be? That thing you cherished and loved, the thing you wanted to keep, to guard. That's the idea. It isn't a begrudging obedience. It isn't that, well, I guess if I show that I love Christ, I've got to do this. It's the idea that I love Him, and I honor Him, and I reverence His Word, and I keep it. It is to so reverence and honor the Lord that we accept, we observe, we guard, we obey His commands. It does carry obedience, not just something that I know He says it, but I really don't have time for it. Notice He says it is His Word. You see that? If you love Me, you will keep My commands. Whoever has My commands, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My Word. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My Word. Now look at the end of verse 24. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. So notice, Jesus is not only, has He said in the rest of the gospel accounts, that He came to uphold the law, the whole law. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, not one jot or tittle in all the law is going to fall away. I'm going to uphold it all. And then He turns around and He says, you also have to keep My word. Now, He's not saying, you know, the Father, we can just kind of cast His commandments aside. He is showing equality here. He is showing coherence, correlation, identity. Jesus says, if you love Me, you will honor, you will keep, you will guard and observe My words. And what I'm telling you, I speak with the authority from the Father. He sent Me. The term word there, where He says you will keep My words, it's the term, very familiar term, logos or logos, depending on how you pronounce the Greek. It means the entirety of His words, the teaching, the doctrine. It isn't like cafeteria-style religion, you know, where you go down the line and you get to the macaroni and cheese and that just looks good because it's dripping with cheese and you say, I'm going to have a double portion of that. And then you get to the broccoli and the spinach and you think, that stinks, I don't want any of that. And you come to the desserts. If you're like I am, you want to load up on the desserts. It's not that. It is the totality. You will keep, you will honor, you will obey My word. And as we read earlier in 1 John, the idea where He says it clearly. And listen to this again. I hope you picked up on it in the very first passage that I read in 1 John 2:3. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. And listen to what He's about to say now. Whoever says... So the idea here is, you're talking, people are talking, oh, I know Him, I know the Lord. He says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. Now, if you want to offend somebody, don't say, you might have misunderstood what I meant. No, He says, you didn't misunderstand, you're a liar. I promise you, if you tell somebody they're a liar, it's going to shock them a little bit. It's going to upset them. And that's the point here that John is trying to make. It's black and white for John in 1 John. If you say you know Him and you don't honor His Word and keep His Word, you're not really a Christian, you're a liar. You can talk all you want, but the question is, what does your lifestyle look like? That's the point he's making. And that's what he says in 1 John 3. I'll take the time to read it again. Listen to what he says in 1 John 3, and if you can find it quickly, find it. He says here in verse 7, just back up to verse 6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. And if you read that and you don't understand the tense in the Greek, that should cause you to say, wait a minute, I still sin every day in my life. Wait a minute, Brother Ken, I'm not perfect. Are you telling me that if I sin ever that I don't know Him? That's not the point he's making. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, a lifestyle of sinning. Then in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He is talking about an unbroken lifestyle that goes on sinning just like it's always done. No conviction, no remorse, no desire for obedience, no desire for holiness. I'll tell you, if you can listen to the song, the hymn the choir sang this morning, as Donald Ray and the choir sang, and that doesn't do something to you inwardly, you better check up. You better check up, because that just gripped me again. To think about falling on your knees and crying, holy, 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 to the Lord God Almighty. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my word. It's not talking about perfection. None of us is there. How do we know that? In 1 John, you can read it in 1 John 2. If anyone sins, he says, we have what? An advocate with the Father. An advocate, a go-between, a mediator. And remember 2 weeks ago where Jesus says, I'm going away, but I will send another advocate to you, another paraclete. We need an advocate. We need one seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, because we're not perfect experientially. That's our problem. But, oh, beloved, positionally we're perfect right now, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we've got to understand that our sanctification, our lifestyle, flows out of our position in Christ. This is the way that the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 6. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's an argument flowing from chapter 5, but this is what chapter 5 says. That no matter how much we sin, grace superabounds our sin because we're in Christ. And then he brings the logical argument. Well, if my sin shows up the glory and the grace of God, shouldn't I keep on sinning? Because it's going to call more attention to God's grace. And he says, by no means. How can we who have died to sin continue on sinning? How can we live in sin? Don't you know that if we have died with Christ, we've died to sin? And now we use this verse sometimes in baptismal services. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. Beloved, if you don't have newness in life, if your lifestyle is not one marked by obedience to the Word of God, you better check up. Because Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commands. If our lives are not marked by obedience, that's a good sign we may not know Him. We may not love Him. We have a lot of people on a lot of church rolls today. A lot of people on Southside Baptist Church roll today. And in every other church I've pastored, they think everything's good between them and the Lord because they joined the church, or because they were baptized, or because they walked an aisle and prayed a prayer. But there is no obedience to Christ in their lives. There's no love for God, no love for His Word, no love for the people of God. And if you don't have a love for Christ, you don't have a care about His Word, that's a mark you probably don't know Him. These aren't my words, that's what Jesus said. Four times in this chapter He says it. Four times. Secondly, notice that He says our love for God is reciprocated by God's love for us. Now that's a fancy word, reciprocated. Hopefully you know what it means, but if you don't, here's what it means. That God shows love back to us. He reciprocates. If you took me to lunch today and bought me lunch, and then next Sunday I took you to lunch and bought your lunch, I reciprocated your lunch for me. And the idea here, Jesus says, is that our love for God is reciprocated by God's love for us. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." You see that? Twice Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And if you obey me, you can rest assured that the Father's love is going to be reciprocated. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that God loves us only when we obey. He can't be saying that. You know how I know He can't be saying that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When did God do that? God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But what He is saying is this. That when the flesh and the world and the devil say, life is short, don't waste your time going to church and obeying Christ. Live it up. You only get one life. You need to live it up while you have this life. Don't worry about obedience. And the devil says, you know, you only get to go around one time in life. You better grab all the gusto you can. Life's short. You better do what you can do now. And then we're tempted to say, well, is this life really worth it? Is this life of obedience? Is this denial of self and giving financially to the church and coming and listening to the Word and engaging in prayer and fellowship? Is all of this really worth it? Jesus says, all of your efforts at obedience to show love for me are going to be paid back more intimately than you could ever imagine by love from God to you. If you love me, you will obey my word, and the Father is going to love you, and I'm going to love you. Trust that anything you do is going to be reciprocated abundantly. Remember what 1 John says? The reason we love Him is why? Because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. God doesn't love us because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Christ for us. But when we love Him, we will obey Him, and that love will be poured back upon us. That's why we'll never outgive God. We'll never outgive God. You may not have the highest bank account. God's wisdom may call for that. But I promise you, you'll never outgive God. And when we get to eternity, we're not going to look back and say, oh, if I would have had more money. Oh boy, if I would have only had more friends. We're going to understand more then how rich we are for all of eternity than we could have ever imagined on this earth. God's love will be reciprocated to us abundantly. It's glorious news. Our efforts are never in vain. Obedience is always rewarded. The greatest reward that you and I have on this earth is that we are now children of God. And we become partakers in God's love, and we receive abundance of God's glory. You know what the gospel is? God. God is the gospel. That means that through Christ we are reconciled to God. We are justified by God. We are adopted by God. We are part of God's family. We are redeemed from sin. We are saved from God's wrath by God's grace through God's Son. That's why all glory for salvation goes to God. It is not your obedience. It is not your faith. It is God's grace. He does save through the instrument of faith alone. And a mark that you have faith is your obedience to God. But those are fruits, not the root. The root is God's love through Christ. His sovereign, effective love. So, beloved, if you're tempted to give up, if you're tempted to say, what's the use? You know, when I became a Christian, I have more trouble in my life now than I ever knew what to do with. That's why these people that get on TV and say, oh, just come to Christ, all of your troubles will be over, they're liars. Your troubles just begin when you get to be a Christian. You know why? Because you're no longer of this world. You're no longer a child of the evil one. As you grow in Christ and the light of God's holiness shines in your heart, you know what it shows up? More of the despicable ways in your own life and heart. When I was less mature in Christ and didn't understand God's holiness, you know what? I thought I was pretty darn good. I mean, I looked at everybody else and say, I go to church. They don't go to church. I tithe. They don't tithe. I read my Bible. They don't read their Bible. They don't know the Bible like I know my Bible. But the more I grew and the more the Holy Spirit began to show the Word of God and God's law up in my life, you know what? I don't have time to compare myself to anybody else. Because every time I come to the Word of God and I read it and I read 1 John about sinning and loving Christ and obeying the Word of God, use the old way of the South. This is just a metaphor. It's an analogy. But the Holy Spirit goes out and tears down a switch and tans my hide spiritually. Because I see that I don't always forgive as I've been forgiven. I'm not always patient the way God's patient with me. I don't always pursue love and holiness and righteousness the way that I'm called to. Now, I know you probably don't have that problem, do you? But you see, what I see in my own life by God's grace is when I sin, God convicts me. And that's a glorious thing. Because the Holy Spirit's activity is He's not going to leave the child of God to continue in sin unbroken. He is going to take you to the spiritual woodshed. And if you can sin, and if you can have no desire for God, no desire for holiness, no desire for fellowship with God's people, you need to check up. That is not a good sign. That's a very dangerous sign. Lastly, in this text, we see that intimacy with God is directly linked to obedience. Our intimacy with God is directly linked to our obedience. Again, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And notice this, and manifest myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. Now Judas again, not Iscariot, Thaddeus, says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? He doesn't understand it. I would have been tempted to say, how's he been doing it? He's been doing miracles. And the Pharisees, instead of attributing to the power of God, they said, this is the power of devil. And when he raises Lazarus and everybody's going, wow, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees are going, well, we got to kill Lazarus now. I mean, it's been going on. But he doesn't understand. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 23, he says it again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You want to know? It's through obedience. It's through obedience to my commandments. And my Father will love him. Notice this. And we will come to him and make our home with him. There's going to be a tabernacling, an abiding. Now this is glorious because Jesus says that we will come to him. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Father and the Son through the Spirit. The Spirit is going to manifest more of the truth of Christ and more of the person of the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to illumine truth to the minds of believers. It is intimacy here. It is glorious. The Holy Spirit, and we're going to, as we go through chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, we're going to see, as we've already seen Jesus say, just a few verses earlier, that I'm going to pray that the Father will give you another helper. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And later he's going to say, I will give you another helper. Just like he's already alluded to, I will not leave you as orphans. So we see that all of the effort in the Trinity is related. And so we have intimacy. And the intimacy that we enjoy with the triune God is manifested through obedience. Let me say it a different way. If you don't obey God consistently in your life, and again, hear what I'm about to say. I'm not talking about unbroken perfection. That should be the goal. The goal should be to wake up every day and not sin. That should be our goal. We should never get up and say, as long as I get 51% righteousness, I'm good with 49% sin. It should be 100%, but let's be honest. We're not there yet. We're never going to be there. If we speak realistically, it should be the goal. But if we wake up and say, praise the Lord, 30 years ago, I prayed that prayer, I walked that aisle, I was saved, doesn't matter now, I can live any way I want to live. Nobody's perfect after all, but I'm better than most people. And we begin to make excuses, and our lifestyle is one that is just unbroken sin, and we don't repent, we don't confess, we don't seek to die to the temptations of the world, we don't flee the temptations. If that is our ongoing daily lifestyle, I promise you, you don't have intimacy with God. Because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are not going to manifest themselves to you in an intimate way when you're not really giving two shakes about the truth you understand now. Remember how Jesus put it in another gospel account? He who is faithful in a little is what? Faithful in much. So if we're not faithful in a little, do you think God's going to give us much intimacy? No. But the more we seek to understand and obey and apply the Word of God by the Spirit of God, the more we're going to understand of our intimacy with the Father. That's why you and I should be growing in Christ-likeness, growing in truth, growing in our understanding. If you don't know any more today than you did a year ago, you might want to check up. If you don't know more now about God and His Word than you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 6 months ago, then I'm failing as a pastor and you're failing in your walk. Every day we should be digging and praying and reading and studying. And some days we understand. We just don't seem to understand it as well. But then we look back. We get down the road a little bit and we look back and we see, that makes more sense. I understand that now. I see how that relates. And the Holy Spirit is illumining our minds and teaching us. And we know more of who God is. And what He's done for us through Christ. Haven't you experienced this in your own life? I have. When I get off and I get full of self for a few days, and I feel like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back down toward me, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict me over self-righteousness or self-centeredness or an unrighteous thought or attitude, and I think, no wonder I haven't really felt that joy in my heart the last few days. And then I confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And to confess means that I agree with God for what it is. Doesn't say, I messed up, Lord. That's not confession. That's ducking and dodging. Confession means, Lord, I've sinned. I've been self-righteous. I've been prideful. I've been unforgiving. I've been arrogant. I've been lustful. I've been deceptive. I've been whatever. I agree with You right here. And then I repent. You know what repent means? It means I'm going this way and I stop. And I do a 180 and I begin to proceed that way. That's repentance. It doesn't mean I confess it and keep going down the wrong way. To confess and to repent, then we understand more of our obedience. Beloved, I hope you and I hope I am not content to only go through the motions spiritually. We see that when we read Revelation 2 and 3, don't we? Especially Revelation 3 with the church at Laodicea. Remember what their condemnation was? You're neither cold nor hot. You're only lukewarm. I wish you were either cold or hot. But because you're neither cold nor hot, Jesus said, what am I going to do with you? I spit you out of my mouth. Is your desire in your life to know Christ? To follow Him? Following Him means obeying Him. It means honoring Him. And when you don't, it means you confess, you repent, you forsake that sin, and you, by God's grace, begin to walk in the way of holiness and righteousness in your lifestyle. It is a direction of growing in Christ-likeness. It means a pattern of righteousness. And when we sin, we confess it and keep going. We don't fall to pieces. We understand who Christ is, what He's done for us. You know what happens when we fall to pieces over our sin? Now, I'm going to speak out of experience here. If I sin and I fall to pieces and beat myself up for 3 or 4 days, you know what I'm trusting in? Myself. Amen. I've gotten my eyes off of Christ. Now I'm looking at Ken. We don't fall to pieces. We confess it. We repent of it. We trust Christ and we keep walking in righteousness. It is not morbid self-introspection to where I can't take a step. Or what do I do? What do I do? What do I do if I mess up, if I get out of God's will? We can introspect too much, but we can also not care too much. We've got to make sure we keep our eyes fixed on Christ and continue walking in His way. Now, a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And you know, a mark of this is our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We understand that we are united to Him. He is our Passover. We recall His body broken for our sin, His blood shed for our sin. And we look and remember not ourselves or what we've done, but what He has done. So anyone who partakes of the bread and the juice in a spiritual sense, not physically, in any shape, fashion, or form, but in a spiritual sense, is partaking in the body and the blood of Christ. That's why we need to be very careful that we don't do this flippantly. We are identifying in a sense. We are remembering in a sense what Christ did. So if you don't know Christ, if you've never trusted in Him, don't take the bread, don't take the juice. Take Christ by faith alone. Receive Him by faith alone. Look to Him. If you know Christ, whether you're a member of Southside or not, then this is the Lord's Supper. It's not Southside's Supper. It's not Brother Ken's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. But I implore you to do business with the Lord before we observe this supper together. We're going to have a time of invitation, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table together. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for this truth that we have considered today. And if all of us in this building are honest, we note our own shortcomings. We note our own imperfections and spells of disobedience daily. And we're thankful that we're not saved by our obedience. We're saved by the obedience of Christ. He was obedient to all of the law. He earned a righteousness for us. He was obedient to go to the cross and absorb and to propitiate Your wrath against us. And now He is our only hope of being reconciled to You. If there's anyone here this morning that needs that forgiveness, I pray that today is the day of salvation. And Lord, before we even come to the table, I pray that each of us would do business with You where we stand or sit. And as we go to the table in just a moment, I pray that our faith would be renewed and strengthened as we consider the price that You paid for our salvation. You sent Your only Son to be a sacrifice to turn away Your own wrath. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your work. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would have Your will and way during this service. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?